You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right, good morning. Welcome. We'll go ahead and begin. So, can you hear me in the back there? Is it coming through all right? All right. Well, what a joy to be with you here. I'm Brad Brandt. My wife Sherry is here on the front with me. We're honored to be with you this morning and have this time together. We serve in a small town in southern Ohio, Wheelersburg, Ohio. Have been at Wheelersburg Baptist Church for 36 years and have had the joy to see God do amazing things in a small community. Came there and just wanted to be a faithful pastor, and after six or so years of pastoring and watching people go outside the church to find help for their problems, decided needed to get some training in biblical counseling, and eventually became certified with then NANC, now ACBC, and become a fellow, and have a training center there at the church. And just love, biblical counseling is not a slice of the pie, it's the way to think about the whole pie of the church. Every ministry is about giving biblical answers, dealing with things biblically, helping people with their problems, using the Word of God. And I never dreamed I'd be doing what I'm doing right now, standing before folks like you talking about things like this. But thank you for coming, and let's pray and we'll get started here. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful day. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the privilege we have to open your word together and think about something that's so very special that you've given to us. Three very special words that you intend to use for our good and the good of others and the glory of your name. Lord, I don't know what brings each person here. We're all here for different reasons, but you know everything perfectly. And we're just asking that you would take this time and use it for your glory and not just our good, but you'd multiply it for the help of hurting people all over the world. Thank you for hearing us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this particular message was originally a year and a half ago, a message that we started the church year with. I wanted to give a message on just to help our people there prepare for the year. And we went to Psalm 42. If you'll take your Bible and go to Psalm 42, we're going to be in the Psalms. But this message could have been entitled, and I thought about entitling it when I preached the basic of it in the church with just the letter O. O. Have you ever heard a one-letter sermon title before? O. I was so intrigued by just, I'd been thinking about this word, O, and this phrase, O my soul. And I began to see it's all over the place. Oh, my soul, this phrase appears in seven different psalms. We'll develop that more in a moment. But it's an amazing gift that God has given to us for very important reasons, as we'll see. The psalms, are beautiful. I love how the NIB Study Bible talks about the psalms as being God's gift to help us make Him the gravitational center of our lives as we're going through a variety of experiences. That's a whole nother message, but one of the things that He's given to help us make Him the center of our experience as we go through life are these three words, O my soul, in English. Just to give us a sense of that, let me just read from Psalm 42 some of these very familiar words. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why so in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, and on he goes. And then he repeats it in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And then Psalm 43, this was one psalm. It continues, and he moves into the third refrain of his crying out to God. And then he concludes with the same chorus in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. I want to describe a scenario, and just think with me now. This was actually the scenario I used when I was, preaching to the church here, so it's a little bit dated, but not too much. Two mornings for you, and you tell me the difference between these two mornings. The first is a Monday morning, and it begins like this. I'm sitting at the breakfast table, and I'm scanning the news, and I see the headlines telling me that the COVID numbers are up again, that they're fighting in Washington, that the stock market and my savings has dropped again. Then I open up Facebook and I see people ranting and raving irrationally about some issue, and I learn that a good friend has just died of cancer. I glance at my calendar for the week and notice what I already knew, that I've packed it pretty full, and I'm wondering how I'm going to get everything done. And as I am in this moment, I find my hands getting cold and my pulse beginning to race, myself becoming a little bit anxious with a little fear mixed in and a dose of anger. And then a moment later, I snap at my wife when she asked me a simple question. That's Monday morning, all right? All right. Then there's Tuesday morning. The next morning on Tuesday, I'm sitting at the breakfast table scanning in the news, and the COVID numbers are still up, and they're still fighting in Washington, and the stock market is still questionable, and they're still ranting and raving on Facebook. And my calendar is still packed full. But on Tuesday morning, something's very different. My hands aren't cold. My gut isn't churning with anxiety and fear and anger. And I'm not snapping at my wife. Actually, I'm looking forward to seeing what God's up to in my life that day and in the lives of my family members. And I'm actually humming a little tune as I go out the door. What made the difference? What made the difference is what we're going to talk about. These three words are absolutely critical, and they're God's gift to us in the book of Psalms. One of the most helpful chapters I've ever read in a book other than the Bible is chapter 8, entitled Feelings, David Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on spiritual depression. You just have to get that book and that particular chapter. And he says a variety of things. Listen to his counsel. He says, you have to speak to yourself, this horrible self. Remind yourself of certain things. Remind yourself of who you are and what you are. You must talk to yourself and say, I'm not going to be dominated by you. These moods shall not control me. I'm going out. I'm breaking through. So get up and walk and do something. This is the constant exhortation of scriptures. If you allow these moods to control you, you will remain miserable. But you must not allow it. Shake them off. Do not recognize them. Say again, away, dull sloth. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is where, oh, my soul, enters the picture. Martin Lloyd-Jones is just telling us what six or seven of the Psalms, I say six or seven because I think Psalm 42 and 43 are originally one, but seven Psalms are basically saying the same thing. We cannot be passive with our feelings. We must talk to ourselves, and we must talk to ourselves in specific ways. That's the three-point outline of this session. And if you are using the app, you'll see the materials already there, the outline, the PowerPoint. I've got the PowerPoint here because I know some of you don't have the app. But this is what we learn here. Point number one, we learn from the Psalms that we must talk. The shortest word in the Bible is a one-letter word. There's actually three one-letter words in the Bible. There's the article A. That's a tough one to preach on. There's the pronoun I. You could probably get some mileage out of that one. But then there's this this little word O. It's a fascinating word. We'll talk more carefully in a moment about the word O, but let's look at the who. Who follows the O in the Psalms? That really captured my attention when I was just looking through this. And you'll see these three different directions that the word O takes us in the Psalms. There's, oh my God, there's, oh my people, and then there's, oh my soul. Very basic, but very important. The psalmist is showing us that we must talk specifically to these three individuals. Let's talk about the first. We must talk to the Lord. This is obviously the most important conversation in our lives. It has to be happening. We have the privilege for it to happen as redeemed people. We find it all over the place in the Psalms. For instance, Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O Elohim, O God. Sometimes the psalmist uses the covenant name of God, as in Psalm 41:4, as for me, I said, O Yahweh, be gracious to me, heal me, for I've sinned against you. Sometimes you'll see him using both Elohim and Yahweh, as in Psalm 3, arise, O Yahweh, save me, O my Elohim, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, and on he goes. I love Psalm 13, verse 3, look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. And there he uses both names. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. Not just God, or not just Lord, but O God, or O Lord. This is prayer language. There's intensity. There's a focus of emotion towards the most important person on the planet, such as in Psalm 69:13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Now, granted, sometimes these sacred names, sacred words, are used in unsacred ways. Like when your quarterback throws the interception, loses the game, and you mutter, O Lord, why do I keep cheering for that team? A better question in that moment to ask, why did I just violate the third commandment of God by using his name in a vain and meaningless way? But that's a whole another message. Using God's name is forbidden, of course, but using God's name in the way that the psalmist is showing us is not only a good idea, it's necessary. We need to learn how to say, O Lord, O God. More about that. The second direction that O takes us is the horizontal, O my people. We must talk to other people. We'll see different phrases in the Psalms. There's O people of Zion, or my people, such as in Psalm 78:1, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Or Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, O people, and pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Or the plural in Psalm 66:8, bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Just ponder what's happening even at this point. You can't keep God to yourself. This, oh God, that we have the privilege to talk to, when things are right, when we grasp who he is, we have to compel others to call upon him as well. We want to share what we have with other people. The psalmist is modeling that, showing that. Psalm 95, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. This invitation for others to join us as we call upon God. So we must talk to God, but we must talk to other people. And the O puts intensity into that conversation. Now, the third audience is the one that we're thinking about this morning, and it's the, oh, my soul. We must talk to ourselves. Again, Psalm 42, why are you cast down, oh, my soul? Psalm 42, verse 5, verse 11, why are you cast down, oh, my soul? I don't know what you thought when you saw the title of this, but at first you might think it's a little bit crazy to talk to yourself, you know, to quote from an important theologian. This is from the scene in the kids' movie Cars, where Lizzie says to Lightning McQueen, you keep talking to yourself and people will think you're crazy. Well, that's kind of what we think when we think about this self-talk initially. And there's this tension we need to just wrestle with for a moment. If we talk to ourselves too much, people might put us in a straitjacket. But if we fail to talk to ourselves, we put ourselves in a straitjacket. This is the tension. The reality is most people talk to themselves. The difference between crazy self-talk and necessary self-talk has to do with what we say to ourselves and what our purpose is in this conversation that we're having with ourselves. More about that in a moment. What do we see in the Psalms, this important reality? We hear, we see three conversations going on. Oh God, oh my people, and oh my soul. Now, look, we need to dig deeper into this, though. Just think about the frequency. When I was working on this, I crunched the numbers in terms of how many times we see this. Here's the math. We see oh in the Psalms most of the time in connection with God, not ourselves. Here are the numbers. Oh, my soul appears in 11 verses in 7 Psalms. 11 verses in 7 Psalms. Oh, Israel appears 5 verses. Oh, people, 5 verses. Oh, Zion, 2 verses. Oh, daughter, 2 verses. So you've got the horizontal. And then, oh, God appears 97 verses. And, oh, Lord, 229 verses. So pulling this together, the psalmist talks to himself in 11 verses. He talks to people in 14 verses. And he talks to God in 326 verses. All right, those numbers should indicate we ought to be talking to God a whole lot more than we're talking to ourselves and even others. But it should also say to us, we may not be ready to have a meaningful conversation with God and others until we do some self-talk. You've experienced this before. I know I have. You get down on your knees and you know that it's time to talk with God, but you're not ready to talk with God. You're thinking about everything else in the world. And the psalmist recognizes this as he shows us this importance of talking to ourselves. Talking to ourselves is never meant to be an end, but a means to a more meaningful conversation with the Lord and others. So we must talk to ourselves to get ourselves in the right frame of mind so we can talk to the Lord and eventually to others about the Lord. This is the first point in this message. We learn from the songs that we must talk. Second point, we learn from the Psalms that we must talk to ourselves. And where should we begin in this meaningful, necessary conversation with self? Well, there are three words that I love the Word of God, as you do. The Word of God is full, it's rich, it's everything that we need. And there's often so much more there than we've often thought about. I love preaching on familiar texts because we look at familiar texts and we like, I already know that. But then when you start gazing at that, you see that there's much more there than we've often considered. So let's do that with these three words. We must say, oh. That's such a tiny word, so seemingly insignificant. But is there really anything insignificant in the Bible? 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Profitable for what? Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That indicates that I need this word if I'm going to be complete and equipped for every good work. Every word, every verse, every letter, every part of a letter. Jesus makes the point in Matthew 5:18, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished. The smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, the smallest stroke off of the smallest letter will not pass away. Everything God has revealed down to the very letters is for our benefit. Now, here's where it got really interesting. As I was studying this, I went to the lexicon. I started checking out, okay, what is the Hebrew word translated O? And I'm looking all over the place, and there I can't find it. If Hebrew scholars in here, I welcome your input. But there is no word translated O. It's perhaps connected with the Hebrew vowel points or accents. More likely, the word has been inserted into our English Bibles. I think the sense is there and the necessity of it being there. Different translations leave it out. I was talked to a friend as I was in the middle of that study, like, help me to see that. And he speaks French, so he pulled out the French Bible. I believe he said, it's not in French. So what's going on here? Let me ask it this. Is there a difference between saying my soul and oh, my soul? I think so. The O adds focus and intensity, more emotion. And this is what we see, and we'll see it clearly when we look at the seven different Psalms in a moment. These examples, the call to oneself, more focus, more intensity to a life situation. So, again, I wanted to know what this word had to say, and so I did some research. I went where we always go. I went to Google, and I asked, what is O? What is O, Google? Tell me what is O. And I found that O is the 15th in order in a series. I found out that it's also zero. I found out that it's a major blood group. I found that in chemistry, it refers to oxygen. In logic, it refers to a particular negative. Interesting, but not the biblical O. Then I found this. O is a part of speech called an interjection. It is the vocative case. It is a vocative expression. According to dictionary.com, it's used in a couple of ways. It's used before a name and direct address, especially in solemn or poetic language to lend earnestness to an appeal, such as, "Hear, O Israel," or it's used in an expression of surprise, pain, annoyance, longing, gladness. Oh, we understand the use of that. And then I read this statement. This was really interesting. Most people will never have use for O, which is used in poetic apostrophe, usually in classical addresses, always preceding the name of or pronoun representing the purpose being formally addressed. And I saw that quote and I thought, interesting. That may be the case for most people, but it must not be the case for any of God's children. Because we're commanded here to use this intensity in language in the three directions that we've been talking about. The world says we don't need O. God's word says we need it. We counselors need it, and certainly we need to teach our counselees how to use this important way of talking to ourselves. We must say O. We must say O, my. This, of course, is a personal word. First person singular pronoun. It's a reminder that the conversation that needs to happen in a soul-searching moment is very personal, and you're not a part of it, not yet. I love my wife, I love my kids, I love my grandkids, I could tell you stories, I love talking about them. As a pastor, I love the congregation I care for, but I can't do this for you, for them, nor can you, they, for me. This conversation is between me and me. Oh my, I need to say those words. I need to wake myself up with oh, and then comes my. By saying those words, I'm reminding myself that the issue is no longer the other person who's ranting and raving on Facebook and the conversation that I'm thinking about needing to have to straighten out that person. No, the conversation that needs to happen right now in this moment is between me and me. Oh, my. And then soul. Oh, my soul. What a rich word. Now, this one certainly has Hebrew behind it. Nephesh in the New Testament, the Greek psyche. Our society, of course, downplays the soul. It ignores the soul. Some even deny that it exists. Life's all about the body, the material, the stuff you can see. But the owner's manual makes it very clear that soul is intrinsic to what it means to be a human being. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a nephesh, a living creature. The root of nephesh is to breathe. One dictionary, this indicates the closeness of nephesh to the literal word for breath or spirit in the Hebrew, ruach. So soul is an important word. Now, we could get lost in the technicalities of it. It's really not a complicated word. We all know what soul is. My high school basketball coach knew what soul was, and he was not a believer. He used God's name frequently, but it was not in an appropriate way. Every coach that's ever known how to motivate players knew what soul was all about. And many a halftime conversations, it goes like this: team, your bodies were out there in the first half, but you might, if you don't start putting your soul into this game, we might as well just go home. Everybody knows what soul is. It's the part of you you can't see. There's what you can see, and then there's what you can't see. And this is what soul is. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. bless his holy name, the parallel thought. It's all that is within me. It's now we could split it up. There's all kinds of words that talk about the immaterial. But basically, for the point of this message, let's just think of it in terms of the part of you can't see. We see the body. We can't see the heart. We can't see the mind. We can't see the will. We can't see the emotions. Think of the term person. As a person, you're so much more than a body. You're a living soul, a nefesh chaya, which includes the material part of you others can see, but the immaterial part that no one can see but God Himself. My body will die, and so will yours. Eventually, we'll receive another resurrected body that will last forever. What happens to my body, of course, depends on what I've done with the Savior God sent into the world, His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone gives forgiveness and eternal life. But our soul will never die. Soul, basically synonymous with person. From conception in my mother's womb, I am nephesh. I am a living person. It's not so much that I have a soul. The soul, which some Bible text seems to include the body, is who I am. It's the person that I am. And this is the conversation that needs to happen. Oh, my soul, I need to get real with who I really am. Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh God, You're my God, earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. Well, this is the reality. My soul is never going to die, but it sure can get distracted. It's prone to be deceived. This is why I have to talk to it. I have to talk to it regularly. Oh, my soul. This is one of the great challenges to the well-being of the soul. Because of the effect of sin on my soul, I'm prone to give my feelings and my emotions too high a status in the inner workings of my soul. It's a basic reality. It's why some people have yet to become children of God, though they've heard the invitation many times. They're waiting to feel something. As a pastor, I hear this many times. I'll be talking with people about their need for Christ, and they're like, but why don't I feel something? It seems like I ought to be feeling something. Martin Lloyd-Jones provides excellent counsel for such a person. We're never told anywhere in the Scripture that we're saved by our feelings. We're told that we're saved by believing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Never once are feelings put in the primary position. So if your friend, your neighbor, is waiting on a feeling, encourage him to wait no longer. Encourage him to say these words, Oh my soul, the King has given you an invitation to enter His family. He says that He will forgive you if you'll repent and believe in His Son who died in your place and conquered the grave for your justification. It's time to believe in the King and His words, Oh my soul. This is how we're saved. And then this is how we're to live the Christian life. We are to speak to ourselves. Listen again to Lloyd-Jones. This is something we can do. I cannot make myself happy, but I can remind myself of my belief. I can exhort myself to believe, and I can address my soul as the psalmist did in Psalm 42, and then our feelings will look after themselves. Do not worry about them. Talk to yourself, and though the devil will suggest that because you do not feel, you're not a Christian, and say, no, I do not feel anything, but whether I feel or not, I believe the Scriptures. I believe God's Word is true. And I will stay my soul on it. I will believe in it come what may. Put belief in the first place and hold on to it. Dear friend, if you're struggling, God has given you precisely what you need. I want to encourage you, don't miss the beauty of the simplicity of these three words. Oh, my soul. Make them a regular part of your conversation with yourself. Say them meaningfully, purposefully, intensely. Take advantage of this grace gift. Regularly rouse yourself from being distracted or overcome your deluded soul. Refuse to live by those feelings. You say, I feel like I'm a slave. Well, this is talking to us just counselors now. I feel like I'm a slave to what's going on inside of me. The reality is I need a new master. This is why, having said, oh, my soul, I must then quickly move to, oh, my God, and ask Him to be what He alone deserves and desires to be in my life. So this is not just cognitive behavior therapy. This is not just speaking to ourselves to work ourselves out of something. This is getting ourselves in a right frame of mind so that we can have the most meaningful conversation, which is with God Himself. And then we are ready then to begin to speak, O my people, and share our lives with others. You say, can you be more specific? What do I need specifically to say to God in this conversation? Well, that brings us to point three, and the Psalms are so practical in this regard. We learn from the Psalms that we must talk to ourselves in specific ways. What are these specific ways? There are these six examples that show us the kind of conversations we need to be having with our souls. We'll look at the first two more carefully and then just sort of touch base with the other four. But just to get feel the sense of how kind our God is by just hearing all six of them. We learn from Psalm 42 and 43 that we must talk to ourselves when life is hard. We learn from Psalm 103 that we must talk to ourselves when life is good. We learn from Psalm 104 that we must talk to ourselves when God seems small. We learn from Psalm 62 that we must talk to ourselves when people attack us. There's a relevant one. We learn from Psalm 116 that we must talk to ourselves when God delivers us. And sometimes we're more vulnerable after the delivery than when we're in the midst of the battle. What are we supposed to say to ourselves after the battle ends? That's Psalm 116. And then we learn from Psalm 146 that we must talk to ourselves when we're not sure who to trust. And I don't think the list is comprehensive. I think these show us just in any situation, we need to have this ongoing conversation with the Lord, and it ought to be happening frequently. So, how's it going in your life right now? Things going really challenging? Well, there's a psalm that'll show you what to do here in a moment. Things going really well? The scriptures are just so wonderfully rich and broad and sufficient for us. Let's talk about the first one, Psalm 42 and 43. We must talk to ourselves, and these psalms show us when life is hard. As I mentioned, I think these probably were originally one psalm. It's a song, a prayer song, with three movements to it, and the chorus, I don't think that's what he called it, but that's what I'm going to call it, appears three times. And typical song that we might have, we might do it this way. In movement number one, verses 1 to 4, the psalmist talks to God and about God and expresses his thirst for God. Apparently, he's not going to be able to go to the temple. And he's remembering, he says, how I would go with the throng to the house of God, verse 4. That's a frustrating thing for a child of God, to not be able to go to public worship. You can get pretty depressed if you're not able to do what you long to do. Some of us battle physical afflictions that make it difficult to go to be with the people of God at certain times. This is a reality for many of God's people. It's at this point that the psalmist bursts into his first refrain in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. His situation has not changed, but he begins to talk to himself about what he's feeling in that moment. Then in the second movement, verses 6 to 10, he talks again about God, calling Him my rock, and shares what he's been saying to God, such as, why have you forgotten me, verse 9? And what others have been saying to him, verse 10, where's your God? So, what are you going to do when you feel forgotten by the one who's been the rock in your life in the past, and when your critics are stirring the pot by questioning his very existence? This is what you must do, my friend. This is what the psalmist did as he repeats the refrain in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Then he goes into the third refrain. In verses 1 to 4 of Psalm 43, he asks God to vindicate him, verse 1. Affirms that you're the God in whom I take refuge, verse 2. And then he anticipates when he will next go to the house of God, my exceeding joy, verse 4. And what will he do when he gets there? He says, I will praise you with the lyre, O my God. And then comes the refrain again as he ends his prayer song in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Have you ever been downcast, my friend, hurting, overwhelmed, that you can hardly think straight? This is so helpful. What should I do when life is hard? The psalmist shows us that I must talk to myself, and in three very specific ways. First way, I must ask myself why I'm downcast. Ask myself why I'm downcast. Such a simple thing, but vital. When I'm downcast, I cannot afford to be passive. I need to ask myself some questions, namely, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? You say, I already know the answer. It's because I'm hurting. But that's not the answer, is it? Is it possible to be hurting and not downcast? Well, the pre-conference answered that question for us. Let's look at Philippians. I mean, Paul's in jail. He's incarcerated. Think back to there in Acts when he first went to Philippi. His back is bloodied from the unjust beating he had endured. And what's he doing there in the middle of the night? He's singing. Has he lost his mind? No. Is it possible to be hurting and not downcast? How can you sing when you're hurting? Well, Paul's just doing what the psalmist exhorted, what the psalmist did and is teaching us to do by example. And then after that, I must ask myself not just why I'm downcast, but I must tell myself to hope in God. Put your hope in God, says the NIV. Or put your trust in God, O my soul, your total trust. Will that help? Sure it will, O my soul. How do I know? Because God will make the problem go away? No, my soul, not necessarily. Things may get better or worse, as they did for my Savior, all the way to the cross. Oh, my soul, listen carefully now. The reason I must choose right now to put my hope in God is because of this. I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. That's why I trust Him. He's my Savior. He saved me from my sins, oh, my soul. Don't you remember? Don't you remember when I was lost and heading for hell and He saved me? Not because I deserved it, but because He's so gracious. And if God would give His Son for me, O my soul, how will He not also along with Him graciously give me everything that I need in this moment? Oh, yes, that's right, responds my soul. I'd lost sight of that. He is my Savior. Good, O my soul. But there's more to think about. Don't you remember, my soul, how He's helped me through many other challenges in life? Remember how He gave me that job when I desperately needed a job? And how He healed my wife when she was sick, and how He comforted me when I lost my mother, and how He restored my marriage when we were struggling. Don't you remember, oh my soul? Oh yes, I do now, says my soul. Thank you for reminding me. But what else should I do? Oh my soul, here's what I recommend. I must remind myself that I will again praise God who's my salvation. Yes, that's what I'll do. I will praise Him, for He is God my Savior. And when will I do that, O my soul? I'm going to do it the next time He allows me to gather at His house with His people. I'm going to praise Him. That may be in this life, or maybe I won't get better. And maybe that praising will come in the assembly in heaven. But I'm going to do that forever and ever when I'm living with Him in a new heaven, a new earth, where there's no more hurting like I'm feeling right now. But why wait, oh my soul? If it's going to happen then, why not do it right now? This is how this language, this conversation happens between me and my soul. And one of the other great tools that I found that you have and we all have is the hymn book. So we see it in the seven Psalms we're looking at, but your hymn book is filled with these kinds of conversations. Let me just share several with you here just to kind of get you thinking about this. Back in the mid-1700s, Katharina Avon Schlegel wrote a hymn in which she put into practice what we're learning. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide, and every change He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them when he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shalt thou better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrow and thy fears. Be still, my soul. Thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Oh, that's good. That's good. Be still, my soul. The hour is hasting on when we shall be forever with the Lord, when disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last. Be still, my soul. Begin the song of praise on earth, believing to thy Lord on high. Acknowledge him in all thy words and ways. So shall he view thee with a well-pleased eye. Be still, my soul. The Son of life divine, through passing clouds, shall but more brightly shine. I don't know how you begin your day, but it's just a regular part of my routine to spend some time in the Word and then to get out the hymn book and sing a song or two. Outright, I just sing through a hymn book and then use another one maybe the next year. And these kind of songs are helping me to put into practice what we're talking about. I have to speak to myself truth that will prepare me for the day.
Excuse me, what was the name of that hymn?
That one is Be Still My Soul. Be still, my soul. Well, you say, well, what about when life is good? Well, let's talk about that from the perspective of Psalm 103. Psalm 103 shows us that we've got to talk to ourselves when life is good. You wouldn't think we would need self-counsel when life is good, but the reality is we need it then as much as when life is not so good. Psalm 103 is a very familiar psalm. It actually begins. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then finishes with that same exhortation in verse 22, bless the Lord, O my soul. So what do I need to say to myself when life is good? Again, we don't have time to read it or look carefully at it, but you remember this particular psalm. I must tell myself to bless the Lord, especially his name. The psalmist does this in verse 1 and verse 22. These two bookends begin with this exhortation to soul to bless God for his name, and particularly his holy name. What is his name? We don't see it in our English Bibles, but he gives his covenant name, Yahweh. Bless the Lord. He is the I am that I am, who met with Moses at the burning bush and redeemed Israel out of bondage. This self-counsel again says, remember who he is, O my soul. Remember that he's not just Elohim, the great creator, but he's the one who enters into covenant relationship with his people by his grace. He's the Holy One. There's none like him. But of course, there's not just that reason for blessing him. The majority of the psalm is the exhortation to soul, to self, to bless him for all his benefits. It's so important to remind ourselves of why we have what we have. We can take him for granted. We can take what he's done for us. So the psalmist, he focuses on those five particular benefits as he begins. We should do the same. Who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from destruction, who satisfies our mouth with good things, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles, and who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Remember him. I like to think of those as sort of guardrails or walking, you know, sort of walking guides to, in my conversation with God. I don't often feel like this, and it may just be me, all right? I don't know, but I don't often, when I pray, I don't often feel like doing this. I don't need to feel like it, though. The exhortation is to soul, it's time to bless him for what he has done. and even use those five just to start the conversation. And then, of course, it'll lead to so many other things. This is what he's done for us. Present tense language. He forgives our iniquity. Not just past tense, who forgives all our iniquity. There's not one sin, O my soul, that he's holding against me right now. There's no condemnation because I'm in Christ Jesus right now. He says he heals all my diseases, all of them. I've done the workshop before on how to pray when the pain doesn't go away in my battle with migraines. This is an interesting, he heals all our diseases. Why am I feeling horribly when it says that he heals, present tense, all our diseases? Well, the reality is, I wouldn't be standing here today if he hadn't thousands of times to this point in my life of 62 years healed. Like, we forget so quickly that sickness that is gone, and that one that's gone, and that one that's gone, and that one that's gone is why I'm standing here today. And even the ones that maybe I still continue to plague, he heals them, and the fullness of that will be experienced when I'm in his presence. But he's the God who heals in his time, in his way. So I bless him for that, O my soul. 10,000 years from now, we will bless the one who healed all our diseases. So why wait to bless him then for that reality? Bless him right now, O my soul. What else should we not forget? The third benefit. He's the one who redeems my life from the pit, from destruction, says the King James. Well, this applies in the ultimate sense. He redeemed me. He rescued me from eternal hell. But he rescues me from a lot of other pits, a lot of other low points. This is what he does. And so I crown him. I honor him. I bless him. And then on he goes. The fourth benefit, he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. To crown speaks of royalty. You put a crown on a king or a queen. This is what our God has done with us. He's put on our heads loving kindness and tender mercies. In other words, he doesn't treat us as we deserve. And so we speak to ourselves to stir up this response that is appropriate. He delights in always being kind and gracious and merciful. How many meals did he provide for you in the past 7 days? How many enjoyable conversations did you have with family and friends? Did you experience anything pleasant in the past week? Did you read any good book? Did you enjoy the beauty of a sunset? Why did we experience those blessings? They came from him, and they came specifically because he's chosen to crown us with his unfailing love and mercy. And for this we say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't let the blessings go by without responding with the appropriate praise to his name. And then this last one is just sort of a beautiful catch-all. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Some of us have been experiencing this so long in our lives, we forget what it used to be like, what it's still like for the multitudes all around us who are not satisfied. Our God satisfies us. I mean, here we are today. Oh, we're facing things, but there's this settledness in our souls. We're satisfied with him. He renews us. He renews us as he does with the eagle, says the psalmist. So when God sends a blessing our way, what should we do with those blessings? Many things, including enjoying the blessing and using it for his glorious kingdom purposes. But here's one thing we must never do, and that is forget to bless him. Forget not all his benefits. What happens if we don't? What happens when we fail to remind ourselves of these benefits? What happens is we end up with a soul that is smug and complacent and proud and stale. Don't let that happen, O my soul. This is the language of the Psalms. We have just a few moments left. How about Psalm 104 as you turn the page? We learn from Psalm 104, we must talk to ourselves when God seems small. Sometimes he seems, this great God, to be not so very great. It's interesting what happens in Psalm 104. The psalmist begins by saying, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." Tells his soul to praise the Lord. And then he does just that in verses 2 to 34. He praises the Lord, not just with mouth, but with his inner being, his heart, his unseen soul. And why is he doing that? Well, we don't really know what brought about this psalm. We don't know what was going on in the psalmist's life. But we know this, he was facing the same challenges we all face in this world. It's captured by the title of Ed Welch's book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. I mean, God is big, there's none greater, but we can't see him. And we're so prone to allow other things, tiny little specks when compared with him, to become great in our eyes. It could be people, it could be a job, it could be a relationship, it could be a lot of other things, but we become so fixated with it that God becomes small. What do we do when that happens? Well, we need to engage in this conversation. I must tell myself to praise God for his greatness. I don't feel like praising him for his greatness. Doesn't matter how you feel in the moment. Feelings will get in, they'll catch up. But in this moment, I need to praise him for his greatness, and I must tell myself to then reflect on his great works. This is what happens in the majority of the psalm, 35 verses. The psalmist slows down and calls on his soul to praise God for his greatness and his reflection on his great works. This is a very necessary thing for us. When God is small in our thinking, what happens when we pray? What happens is we start out by talking to God, and then we quickly move to our punch list of things we need to do. We begin to rehash the pain of the situation we're in. We're trying to solve the problem in our heads. It's like a broken record. And the psalmist says, no, my soul, we're not going to do that. We must not do that. Lord, I need your help right now. I don't know how I'm going to make it this month. The bills keep piling up while the kids keep fighting. And where's that water bill anyway? Why is it so high this month? Maybe we got a leak somewhere. I need to get down to the hardware store and fix that leaky faucet. And maybe the timeout chair isn't working like it used to. I guess it's time to ground the kids. Oh, well, thanks for listening, Lord. Honey, has the toilet been running all night? And this is the way the conversation sounds if we don't, before we talk to God, engage in this soul talk. We're just not ready to have a meaningful prayer conversation. Psalm 62, what we should say when people are attacking us. Psalm 62, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. Verse 5, for my soul is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Again, we don't have time to develop it, but the psalmist is hurting. People are attacking him. How does he deal with it? He talks to his soul, and then he talks to God about it. I must tell myself to wait in silence for God alone, verse 5, and then I must remind myself that my hope comes from God, who's my rock. How many pastors are in the room here? I know several of you, okay. Pastor friends, Sundays are glorious days for us, aren't they? I mean, it's like Super Bowl every week. I was talking to someone recently. He's like, what's Sunday like? And I'm like, hey, this is Super Bowl every week. It's great. I love being a pastor, and Sundays are great days. But I have learned I have to practice, oh, my soul, talk on Sundays. I remember preaching one Sunday morning and heading to the back to greet people, and a faithful member of the church approached me, and he tapped his watch and said, went a little long today, Pastor. I don't even recall what I said to him. I probably just said, thank you for the helpful feedback, and then reached for the next hand to shake. But I do recall the kinds of thoughts that began to flood my mind, like, oh, yeah, if you'd just been listening instead of dozing off, I could have finished sooner. No. The conversation that had to happen wasn't with him. And frankly, until I had it, I wouldn't be much company to my wife and other people that afternoon. It's the same conversation that you need to have, ladies, when you work hard and prepare a meal for your family and you hear the response, I don't like this stuff. Why didn't you cook something I like? The first conversation that you and I need to have is, oh, my soul, why are you downcast? And then, oh, my Lord, I'm struggling right now. Please help me to respond in a way that would please you as your son did when he was mistreated. And then after those two conversations, it may be time, I say may because love covers a multitude of sins, but it may be time to say, oh, my people, it's time for us to have a little chat about something. Psalm 116, we learn about talking to ourselves when God delivers us. 116 verse 7, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully for you." I like how the NIV puts it, "Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." Be at rest once more, O my soul. What's the attendant effect of God's care for us? It's rest for our soul. And on he goes. I'm permitted to ask the Lord to deliver my soul. We learn from this example. I'm permitted to ask the Lord to deliver my soul, but I must tell my soul to acknowledge the Lord's goodness when he does. Again, the self-talk leads to this kind of outcome. Let's finish with the Psalm 146. We must talk to ourselves when we're not sure who to trust. Verse 1, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul." We've heard these words again. This is a different situation. This is a situation where he doesn't know who to trust anymore. And he says that, the exhortation, verse 3, "Put not your trust in princes." When we're struggling to know who to trust, and of course this is life for us, what needs to happen? Well, I need to tell myself to praise the Lord as long as I live, and I must remind myself and others that people will pass away, but he'll always be there. We're in a post-Genesis 3 world. At times we sin, at other times we're sinned against. And when either happens, we end up with this sin-sick, troubled soul, but God has given us what we need. He's given us this privilege to have these conversations. Oh, my soul, oh, my God, and then, oh, my people. Again, the Psalter is a tremendous gift from God, a medicine chest for the soul, but your hymnal is another wonderful treasure chest. This one from a Swedish preacher, Carl Boberg, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven." This one's actually by Henry Francis Light. It was the Swedish preacher that wrote the more familiar words translated by Stuart Hine, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art." But this is Henry Light. "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to your feet your tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. Alleluia, alleluia, praise the everlasting King." This one by Joachim Neander in the 1600s, translated by Catherine Winkworth in the 1800s. "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is your health and salvation. Come, all you who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration." 1961, Timothy Dudley Smith, who served in the Church of England, wrote a hymn, "Tell out my soul." Here's the first two verses. "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word, and God my Savior, my heart shall rejoice. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of his name. Make known his might, the deeds his arm has done, his mercy sure from age to age the same, his holy name, the Lord, the mighty one." And here's one maybe new to you, but it was written by Isaac Watts around 1700. "Begin, my tongue, some heavenly thing, and speak some boundless thing, the mighty works or mightier name of our eternal King. Tell of his wondrous faithfulness and sound his power abroad. Sing the sweet promise of his grace, the love and truth of God. His very word of grace is strong as that which built the skies. This voice that rolls the stars along speaks all the promises. O might I hear thy heavenly tongue, but whisper, thou art mine. Those gentle words should raise my song to notes almost divine." It's really good. Charles Wesley in the 1700s, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands, my name is written on his hands." Matthew Bridges, 1851, this exhortation, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity." And there are others, but we have not time to consider others. So make these three words a part of your vocabulary. Oh, my soul. Just be careful who you're around when you say those words, all right? They might lock you up. But if you don't say them, you lock yourself up, all right? Father, thank you so much for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. Thank you for these words. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.